Okay, so we wanted to keep the children in here for a few minutes so that they could hear what Ken and Mike and Fran have to say. But now, you children, you can go ahead and head back to Children's Church. I also wanted to mention that along with Mike and Fran and Ken this morning, we have a couple other guests. Chris Brown, and I'm sorry, I didn't catch Jeannie. Chris and Jeannie Brown. They were Word of Life missionaries, but now they are Life Action missionaries. So praise God for that, right? They've come this morning to help out with our fast car event. And if they still have energy after that, then maybe they'll stay for storm. I don't know. But we are very, very blessed to have so much help this morning when it comes to what the Lord is doing here. So praise God for them. Now, last week, our community group elder, Jeff Garr, was willing to fill in for us, fill in for me specifically, so that I could take a little vacation. And I didn't realize exactly how much I needed it until I got on it. But praise God that I have been able to be refreshed, and I feel like the Holy Spirit has been working in my life, and I feel like He has been preparing me for what I have to share with you this morning. So praise God for that. Now, Jeff is, as you may or may not know, Jeff is a Life Action missionary. He works at the Lodge, and he's decided that his responsibilities with the Lodge are going to keep him from remaining an elder on our elder board. But if you grabbed one of those sheets of paper this morning, you see that we have quite a few wonderful candidates for elder and deacon for our administrative board. And that election comes up in 2 weeks on April 29th. And our church constitution says that we have to give you that information a couple weeks in advance. And I know in the past we've kind of just announced names. So this year we did it a little bit differently, and we gave you their picture, first of all. We thought that might be helpful so that you know who you're voting for. And just a little bit of feedback about them, and like the information about what community group they are a part of and what position that they are looking to come on the board for. And I want to make sure that everyone understands, it's not like you just vote for one of them, okay? We are hoping that all of them would be elected to the board. So that would mean that when the ballot comes out in 2 weeks, you would say yes, 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 all the way down. Because we believe that God has been working in their lives and preparing them for the ministry that we are asking them to do. So, praise God for that, right? One night a man dreamed a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. "Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why when I needed you the most, you would leave me." The Lord replied, "My precious, precious child, I love you and would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." I have now been a pastor for 6 years, 3 years at my previous church, and now 3 years fully completed in this church. And during my 6 years of pastoring, I have never once used the Footprints in the Sand poem during an illustration. It's interesting because when I grew up, that was one of the things that was hanging on almost everybody's wall. In my family and people that we would visit, I would see a picture of a beach with a set of footprints and the story of the footprints in the sand below it. And yet, for 6 years, 250 plus sermons, I've never used the Footprints in the Sand story until today. And the reason that I am using it today is because I believe that it is incredibly, incredibly applicable to our new series that we're starting this morning called Meet Me in Galilee. And if you have your Bible, I'd like you to open up to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. And I'd like to give you just a little bit of my personal testimony. Some of you have heard it before, some of you have not. But how many of you would say that when you look forward in your life, it's difficult to determine what the Lord is going to do in the future of your life? How many would say that you agree with that statement? How many of you would say that when you look back at your life, you can see where the Lord has numbered your steps, where He has worked in your life in ways that you never would have thought possible? How many of you can say that? Isn't it amazing that when we look back at our lives, we have 20/20 vision of what the Lord has done a lot of times. But when we look forward, we are burdened with fear and anxiety and just the idea that we don't know the future. It scares us sometimes. And the reason that I want to start this series this morning with the Footprints in the Sand illustration is because I believe that the apostles, after Jesus was crucified, were scared. They didn't know what the future held. They wondered whether or not the last 3 years had all been a mistake. They wondered whether or not they were all alone. But 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the greatest moment in the history of the world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have hope, not only for tomorrow, but we trust the Lord for all eternity. And it's amazing to me that sometimes we can get so focused on this life that though we trust Christ for eternity, we have a hard time trusting Him for tomorrow. If we can trust Him for our soul, if we can trust Him that we will be with Him forever, then why do we have such a hard time trusting Him day by day by day? But you know what? We're in good company. Because those apostles that had spent 3 years with the Lord had that same exact problem. Matthew 26. This is prior to Jesus being crucified. We're going to start in verse 30. Now this is right after they had had the Lord's Supper, the communion together, where the Lord broke the bread and gave it to them and said, "This is my body," and took the wine and said, "This is my blood." This is right after that. Verse 30 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered," and as Peter usually does, he jumped in. He spoke before thinking, maybe. "Peter answered, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.'" How many of us have made that statement before? no matter what happens in my life, Lord, I will not fall. I'm not going to fall. I'm going to keep following after you no matter what happens in my life. And maybe you've gotten somewhere down the road, and like Fran and Mike said this morning, they came to a place where they needed to rededicate themselves to the Lord because they didn't realize just how far they had drifted from him. They didn't want to go away. They didn't want to be away from the Lord necessarily, but when we're not paying attention, we tend to drift. Peter said, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And this is what Jesus said to him. Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And then here's a little statement. And all the disciples said the same. All of them said the same thing. But we know, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have written to us and told us what happened, that all of them did deny the Lord that night. Peter was only the first, right? In the garden, remember when they came to arrest Jesus? All of the disciples scattered. So now we've come to the crucifixion. We've come to the resurrection. And now we're looking at the promise that Jesus said back in verse 32. But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee. So the question this morning is, why Galilee? Why Galilee? A couple weeks ago, after the Easter service, I received an email. It was a great email. I love these kind of emails. It said, I'm not sure exactly about the timeline, but when you read that verse from 1 Corinthians 15 today, you said the 12, that Jesus appeared to the 12. Now, hadn't Judas already left by then? And the answer was yes, Judas had left by then. This is such a great question. These are the type of questions that I wish that you would write on communication card and drop in that box back there or send me in an email. Because Acts chapter 1 tells us why Paul said the 12. Acts chapter 1, Judas had left, and they replaced Judas with Matthias. And one of the requirements for that was that he had to be with the disciples from the time that Jesus was baptized until the time that he was crucified. And so Matthias fulfilled that 12th position of the 12 that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. So praise God for that question. I love it. I love those types of questions. All right, so this series, Meet Me in Galilee, the question is, why Galilee? And as we go through this series, these are the things that we're going to touch on. The series is called Meet Me in Galilee, and it's a walk through the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. We need to remember that it wasn't just Easter morning that Jesus appeared alive to people, okay? There was an entire period of 40 days where he appeared to different people. And the gospel writers record some of them. And there may have been more. In fact, the Acts of the Apostles, right at the beginning, Luke says that Jesus appeared with many convincing proofs that he had been raised from the dead. Many convincing proofs. So repeatedly, Jesus rose from the dead. At the end of the Gospel of John, John says that if all of the things that Jesus had done were recorded in a book, it would probably fill the entire world. But these things are recorded that you might believe. These things are recorded that you might believe. And so there's many, many things that Jesus did that are not even recorded in the Gospels, but the authors of the Gospels recorded specific things so that we might have them today. So that the church at that time would have them then. So that we would be equipped for whatever life throws at us. So as we go through this series, we're going to talk about some familiar stories. We're going to talk about the road to Emmaus. We're going to talk about doubting Thomas, the Sea of Tiberias with the second great catch, Jesus ascending into heaven, and then finally the Spirit arriving, the Holy Spirit arriving. Now, what was so special about Galilee? This is a map of the world, and if you read through the Bible, almost all of the content of the Bible appears in this one little square of the world. Okay? And if you blow up that square, sorry, it's a little bit fuzzy, this little tiny piece right here is the nation of Israel. And if you blow up that piece of the nation of Israel, this little tiny piece right here is Galilee. So the question comes up, why in the world would Jesus, out of any place in the world that he could go, tell the apostles that they needed to meet him in Galilee? Now, Galilee was about 90 miles from Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified. And Galilee is first mentioned in the book of Joshua, after the Israelites conquer it. The Israelite tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali live there. And Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, prophesies that Messiah is going to come from Galilee. Not that he's going to be born there, because where was Jesus born? He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. Nazareth is a town in Galilee. So one of the reasons that Jesus chose Galilee and said, I will appear to you in Galilee, is probably because Jesus had grown up there. But it's probably also because Peter, Andrew, and Philip were all from Galilee. Nathanael was from Galilee, and probably most of the apostles were from Galilee. Have you ever gone to a place and just felt like home? Have you ever gone to a place and just felt like it's home? You may not have been there in years and years and years, but when you go there, it's home. I know I have. When I was in Bible college, we went off to Word of Life Bible Institute, and then we went to Karen University, which is in Philadelphia. And then after that, I pastored a church for about 3 years. And then after that, we moved to North Carolina. We loved North Carolina. North Carolina was a great place to be, but it wasn't home. It wasn't home. We knew that every time we came back to Vicksburg, which is very interesting, the Holy Spirit works things 30, 40, 50 years in advance, and you don't even know that he's working them. Fran was a graduate of Vicksburg High School, which is the same high school that Betsy and I graduated from, interestingly. And Mike used to go to Lake Center Bible Church when he was growing up, which is the church that Betsy grew up in and the church that I was going to when I got saved. So just interesting ways that God works things together. But every time we go back to that area, it's home. And Jesus told his apostles that I want you to go to Galilee. And after Jesus rose from the dead, there was an angel. And Matthew records it this way. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. That's what Jesus had said. Do not be afraid. Go home. Do not be afraid. Go home. And there's something comforting about going home. Now, remember, Peter had said that no matter who denies you, Jesus, I will never deny you, right? This is what Jesus said to Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Now, this is a really interesting verse that I underlined here, because Satan demanded to have Peter, and then Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. It's interesting, because Satan's demand gets answered, and Jesus's gets denied. Isn't that interesting? Satan's demand gets answered. Jesus' prayer gets denied by the Father. Jesus told us before that there are things that no one knows but the Father. He told us that there are things that no one knows for the, but the Father. Even Jesus didn't know the time that he was going to be returning, for example. But this is what Jesus says to Peter. When you turn back, when you come back to me, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. And Peter said, there's no way I'm going to deny you. There's no way I'm ever going to walk away from you. But we know what happens next is that as Jesus is standing before the authorities and he's being beaten, and Peter gets asked, aren't you one of them too? You're a Galilean. You're a Galilean. Aren't you one of his disciples? Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus turned and looked at Peter, what do you think was in his eyes? I heard love over here. Forgiveness. What else? All of us? Amen. What was over here? Knowing. I think all of those things are right. I think you know what was probably not in Jesus' eyes during that time? Hatred, anger, condemnation. You know, I feel like the Lord probably turned to Peter and looked at him with compassion, because Peter thought, I will never deny the Lord. But when it came to saving his own skin or following Jesus, he chose saving his own skin. And the reaction that Peter has is he goes out and weeps bitterly over the choice that he made. I think it would do every single one of us some good to weep bitterly over the choices that we make when we choose to deny Jesus, either by our words or our actions. Amen? Now, here's what Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark. He tells the women after he rises from the dead, he tells the women that they need to go and tell the disciples that he's going to Galilee. But here's the way that Mark says it. Ready? Mark chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. This is the angel. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He has risen. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. You will see. Go tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter. Why? Why does he add and Peter? Because after Peter had been prophesied that he would deny Christ, he said, no, I won't. No, I won't. And Peter was probably still beating himself up about his decision to deny Christ. And the angel wanted to be very specific and say, go tell the disciples and make sure that Peter knows that I have grace for him. There's grace for us. Even when we deny Christ, when we turn back, there's grace. Amen? So they start this 90-mile journey from Jerusalem to Galilee. And I think maybe it went something like this. They were in Jerusalem and they walked past the temple. And maybe they said to themselves, you remember when we were at the temple that last time and Jesus went in and turned over all the tables? You remember that? This is what John said in John chapter 2. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show for us about these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it in 3 days? But Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. They didn't understand the whole thing about the crucifixion until the time of the resurrection. It wasn't until then that they understood that Jesus wasn't talking about the physical, literal temple. He was talking about his own body. When he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. So I wonder if when they walked past the temple, they thought about that time when Jesus said, "In 3 days, I will raise this temple back up." I wonder if, as they walked out of the gate of Jerusalem, they remembered just a week before, 10 days before, when Jesus had rode into Jerusalem, and they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." I wonder if they remembered that as they took those steps through that gate and out of the town. I wonder if, as they saw the place where Jesus was crucified, or maybe they saw the tomb that he was buried in, if they thought about the fact that that he had prophesied that he was going to die and that he was going to rise from the dead. Luke in Luke chapter 9 says, this is way prior to Jesus being crucified, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they didn't understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. And then after he was raised from the dead, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And then they remembered his words. I wonder if they walked past the place where Jesus was crucified and the tomb that he was laid in, if they remembered those things. And I wonder, as they made that trip from Jerusalem to Galilee, if they thought about things like, do you remember when Jesus was baptized? Or do you remember when Jesus had us baptize other people? And as they went through Samaria, remember when we found Jesus talking to that Samaritan woman? And then as they saw the Sea of Galilee off in a distance, I wonder if they said, remember when Jesus made us catch all of those fish? Or when Jesus came to us walking on the water? Or do you remember when Jesus changed the water into wine? Or do you remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? And do you remember how he let us play a part in that? And I wonder if the disciples, as they made that 90-mile trek from Jerusalem back to Galilee, I wonder if it wasn't like their own Footprints in the Sand poem, where they looked back at their lives over the last 3 years and they saw where Jesus had been preparing them for a very special time. A time of 40 days with Jesus, 10 days with nothing, and then the Holy Spirit arriving. I wonder if they recognized that in John chapter 14, when Jesus was trying to tell them that he was going to leave, that he was going to have to be out of their lives, that they recognized that he was preparing them for that time. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Another helper. Who was the first helper? He was. Jesus was. Who is this other helper? The Holy Spirit. "To be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and" what? "Will be in you." Will be in you. This other helper is the Greek word parakletos. The idea of it is someone that's called alongside of you. But this other helper, the idea of other helper means this: another helper in the same likeness as me. So this other helper, this parakletos, is going to be Jesus' replacement on earth. Jesus is no longer going to be walking with them after these 40 days. He's going to be gone. But instead of Jesus, they're going to have this other helper, this comforter, this Holy Spirit. The word parakletos is used of Jesus in his exaltation to God's right hand, but it's also used of the Holy Spirit, destined to take the place of Christ with his apostles. I didn't write this, by the way. After his ascension to the Father, to lead them to a deeper knowledge of the gospel truth and give them divine strength needed to enable them to undergo the trials and persecutions on behalf of the kingdom. Jesus continued in John chapter 14 with this, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. You know, Pastor Andy and I have kind of been passing ships the last couple weeks when it comes to making sure that the service flows well and the worship flows well. And to be honest, I didn't even see the worship set until this morning because we just haven't been together very much. But we sang that song this morning, and one of the lines out of it was, He will never leave us. He will never fail us. Pastor Andy and I hadn't even talked about that, but the Holy Spirit knew. The Holy Spirit knew what we needed to hear this morning. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. When will we see Jesus? When we breathe that last breath and stand before him. Because I live, you also will live. And then skipping down in that same chapter a little bit. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and what? Bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. I'm not going to be here, but I leave you with peace. My peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it takes place, you may believe. Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for when he was going to be leaving. This is John chapter 14. John chapter 15, Jesus says, But when the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about you. He will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. That's John chapter 15. John chapter 16, Jesus says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. I was there. I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now, let me ask you this. Who here actually believes that it would be a good thing for Jesus to not be with the disciples anymore? Anybody? One. Anybody else? I know why you. Right. Jesus tells his disciples, it's to your advantage that I leave. If I was one of the disciples, I'd be like, that is the nuttiest thing that I have ever heard you say. And I've heard you say a lot of things that seemed pretty nutty. But it wasn't Jesus thinking that was nutty, was it? It was the disciples thinking, and it's my thinking. And I'm sorry to tell you, it's your thinking, too, that's nutty. Jesus was saying, I have to go. But when I go, I'm not going to leave you as orphans here. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit into your life. And it's better for you to have the Holy Spirit than it is for you to have me. Why? Why would it be better for us to have the Holy Spirit than for us to have Jesus? I saw over here, absolutely right, Joe. Why? He's with you 24 hours a day. Where? Inside you. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in believers. And that's why it's better to have the Holy Spirit here with us than it is to even have Jesus with us. As crazy as that sounds to us, and as crazy as it probably sounded to the disciples, it's better. But that's not the only reason that it's better. There's another reason that it's better. And I really believe that the journey to Galilee was Jesus' footprints in the sand story to his disciples. It helped them look back at all the times that Jesus had been with them, all the amazing things that Jesus had done with them and sometimes through them. But here's a couple of verses out of the book of Romans, chapter 8. And I've shared them out of order. The top one there says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn?" Meaning that if God justifies us, there's no one that can condemn us. If God justifies us, there's no one that can condemn us. But then look at this sentence right here. Christ Jesus, who is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. So here's the picture, okay? Matt, come up here for a minute. I didn't know I was going to bring you up here. You didn't know it either. You're going to come up here, okay? Come right over here, buddy. This is my beloved son. He is at the right hand of his father. And Jesus is at the right hand of his father, and he's interceding for us. So Jesus is right there with God the Father, asking God the Father things on our behalf. How cool is that? That's one of the reasons why it's to our advantage that Jesus isn't here anymore. He's there interceding for us. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Thank you, buddy. The other reason is the earlier part of Romans chapter 8 says this: "Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So we've got Jesus next to the Father interceding for us, and we've got the Spirit living inside of us interceding for us. And then we've got brothers and sisters in Christ who make up one body of Christ interceding for one another. Who can bring any charge against God's elect? Nobody. Nobody can. Ephesians chapter 1. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal." And that seal is the promised Holy Spirit. And then if we were continue into verse 14, it says, "Who is a guarantee of our inheritance." A guarantee, a deposit. We've received our first portion of our eternal life. And that first portion of our eternal life is the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. That's the first part. That's the promise of that eternal life. And then in Hebrews chapter 7, the author says, "But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him." Why? Because he always lives to intercede for them. always lives. Jesus died once. He's never dying again. From now until eternity, he's by the Father's side, interceding for us. Interceding on our behalf. So, the 40 days of post-resurrection appearances of Jesus were preparing the disciples for a time when Jesus would be in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit would be on earth in Christ's disciples. Amen? There is nothing in this life that you can't handle with the Holy Spirit living inside of you and Jesus before the Father in heaven interceding for you. So Peter, remember, he had denied Jesus. And the angel said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm going to Galilee." So can you imagine that march back to Galilee? Here's Peter, okay? He's denied the Lord. Okay? He's going back to Galilee, and he knows that when he gets to Galilee, he's going to see Jesus. He's going to see Jesus who he had denied. What do you say to Jesus at that point? What in the world do you say to him? Here's what Jesus said. Jesus came and took the fish, took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John," so if you're Peter, you're like, oh, here it comes. Here it comes. I don't know what he's going to say. I don't know what he's going to do, but I knew this was coming. "Yes, Lord." "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." He said this to show him what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." If Jesus restored Peter, he can restore each and every one of us. It doesn't matter how far you are from him right now. It doesn't matter how far you are. He's waiting for you to turn and say, "Lord, I know that I have been making mistakes. I know that I have sinned against you and against the Father, and I am ready to come back. There's nowhere else I should go. There's nowhere else I could be. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. I need to follow you." And Peter turns back. That's grace. That's the grace of God. That even when we deny Christ, he's willing to take us back. Peter went on to do great things for the Lord. And the Lord was right when he said that there was going to be a time where Peter was going to be carried where he didn't want to go. And John, in writing this, says what kind of death he was to glorify God. Peter received that Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And guess what? We have no recorded evidence that Peter ever denied Christ again. It was that one time Jesus forgave him, called him back, gave him the Holy Spirit. And you know what? We can handle absolutely anything in our lives through the power of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and with Jesus interceding on our behalf in heaven. Amen. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for just how amazing you are. We thank you that even when we make the most grievous mistakes, you are there with your grace, ready and waiting for us to come back to you. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would touch people's lives, touch our hearts, show us where we might need that grace, and help us not to be hard-hearted against you, but to yield to your Spirit, Lord. And we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.